All right, well, you're going to need a Bible, and I've done something different. I've asked, raise your hand if you need a Bible, and someone will put a Bible in your hand. I've also asked the ushers tonight to put a note. Did you get a note, piece of paper to take notes when you came in the door? If you need notes, raise your hand, because I normally don't do this, but I am going to, like, teach at the speed of sound, and the Lord just led me. We're only covering verses 13 through 16, but there is a lot in there, and it's a great time to really get deep into the Word and to really look at, like, the before and after of these verses and then understand how significant these verses are. So you want to take notes. If you write in your Bibles, I'm going to make references, underline your Bible, write in your Bible. So have your markers, your red pens, your purple pens, your blue pens, your black pens, whatever you do, okay? If you're digital, you can do anything you want. All right. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, and Pastor Mark taught us verses 1 through 12. We will be starting in 13, so you can start there. But I want to just start out by saying this. If you got a paper Bible, and I'm a digital guy, but I also like a Bible. So if I go on a mission trip, or if I go on vacation, or wherever I go, I like to have a paper Bible with me. And I'm just old school that way. I got saved 19 years ago, and my first Bible, the binding's all ripped up. It's just used. There's writing all over it. And I remember I was a young disciple. Pastor Mark, I was in the front row like Colleen, man. I was on fire, Colleen. Yeah. And Pastor Mark was teaching at the Melbourne campus, and I was like his student. There was no one else in the sanctuary but me. And I was writing, and I mean, God was just speaking. Anybody been there where the Word just starts speaking to you? And that's where I was. And so I'm still a paper guy. It just brings back those old feelings and memories. But tonight, I want you to know that if you're holding a Bible in your hand, I want you to know that this Bible that you hold in your hand is prophetic. It is a prophetic Word of God, and there is prophecy all over this Bible, and we're going to see prophecy played out before we get to Jesus actually being baptized. And so I think it's important, and you can start taking notes now. It's going to be up on the screen. What is prophecy? You hear the word. You hear preachers talk a lot about, especially in your alive churches, your Pentecostal churches. Prophecy is very much a part of that, and that's a good thing, and there's nothing wrong with an excited church about prophecy and the Word of God, but prophecy is a foretelling. It's a prediction or a declaration of something that is to come. Here's the key, though, folks. It's far beyond mankind's ability to foresee, and it's given by God only. You understand what I'm saying? So let me just make that simple. Something's coming. God said it. We don't know it, but he's promised it. Right? That's what prophecy is, okay? And here's the key. As God only knows the future events with certainty, prophecy is only given through divine, supernatural knowledge that only God can impart. Do you agree with that statement? And so we get to be the benefactors of that. I'm going to get into that. But tonight, you say, well, that's great, but what does it mean for me? I'm going to say this to you. Tonight, this is personal to you and I. God knows your future. God knows every single one of your futures. God knows my future. And sometimes God takes people with the gift of prophecy to enlighten you of your future. And so some of you are sitting in here, you wanted to say amen, but you won't. But that's true for your life. There is someone who has given you a prophetic message from God, directly from God, and they wanted to tell you that. I am a recipient of that. Where I am today is because someone had a gift of prophecy and they spoke over me. So when I say that God has a future for you, and that it is prophetic because he knows all of your days. He knows what you're doing. The reason why I can say this is that, and I love this psalm. You can just jot down this verse, Psalm 139:16. You see it. One of my favorite chapters, because 139 is just plain and simple intimacy with God. If you read that chapter, if you think God's this thing that's so far away and doesn't know anything about you, you're wrong. 139, David is saying, God is so intimate. God knows everything about me. And I love this verse, you see it. All the days were ordained for me were written in your book. Listen, God writes every step, every motion on your calendar. You may not know it, but God ordains your steps. He has your calendar. God has my itinerary. God knows that I would be here tonight. God knows where I'm going to be 2 months from now. I don't know, but God knows. And it's the same for you as well. God is interested in our lives. He's personal, and he wants to order our steps. The second thing, you'll see it up on the screen, the reason why prophecy is so real and it's applicational for you and I is in Romans 12:6, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. Who's that verse speaking to? Is that speaking to the disciples only? Or is that something that God speaks to you and I today? Yeah, because when you read that whole chapter, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and combined with this chapter, it's all about the gifts. It's all about what you and I have already been given by God. And so there are people that have a gift of prophecy. Prophecy is given from God to personally and intimately make himself known to you. And so I want you to write this down. God has made plans known to me through the prophetic word of people. Some of you, as I said, are recipients. I am a recipient, and you know this story. Sorry if I'm repeating myself. Until I stop seeing new faces, I'll probably still repeat it. 10 years ago, or even longer than that, 19 years ago, we were at a church service. Crazy woman came up to us, didn't even know who she was. She just said, when you and your wife were on those stairs kneeling before the pastor, a big ray of light shone over you. I saw a vision. And God's word said to me that you will be a pastor and your wife will be leading worship on stage. I said, woman, you're crazy. She laughed. She goes, I know you don't understand now, but you see what I mean? God spoke prophecy. I don't know why he wanted me to know that, but he did. And so the person with the gift of prophecy said, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be obedient. You're going to hear those two words all night long. Now, here's the blessing for me. When they spoke that prophecy, I was young, I was immature in the Lord, but I didn't forget about it. See, because prophecy was spoken over me, it made my life so much easier to do two things. One, trust the path that God had me on, and two, stay on the path that God had for my life. That's why prophecy is so important. So if you're here and someone has spoken prophecy over you, you better pay attention to what they're saying. And when someone speaks prophecy over you, you want to match it up and align it up with the word of God, right? Because if it doesn't match the word of God, then it's not from a prophet from God. It's a prophet from who? Satan. Exactly. And so this gift, prophecy, this divine gift of prophecy, or this foreknowledge of an event that's taking place before it actually happens, it can be communicated by God through four ways. I'm going to just write it down real quick. I didn't put it up on the slide. Four ways, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, God uses the Holy Spirit today to speak prophecy to us through the Spirit. I know all of you are recipients of that. Maybe it's during worship. Maybe it was today during worship. Maybe it was in alone, whatever it was. But when the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you, and again, that's God's thoughts inside of you that is rising up that you know didn't come from you. Anybody hear me? Okay, and so that's the Holy Spirit. God speaks his prophecy, his plan, his direction in your life through the Holy Spirit. That still happens today, and it happened 2,000 years ago after Jesus went, because he brought the Holy Spirit on, and so it's available to us. The second way that God speaks prophecy through us is God's audible voice. And this we see mostly in the Old Testament. God used his audible voice in the Old Testament. How many times do you read in the Old Testament, God said, or through a loud voice, or the mountain shuddered, and God's voice? You always think, God, you know? And so this is how God also spoke to people. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. Here's the third way. God speaks prophecy through other people. That's happened back in the New Testament. That is still available for you and I today. And so people that have a gift, they'll speak it. And so receive, be ready. If you want to hear from God, when we pray, God, I want to hear from you about a decision. Use my prayer. Hear my prayer. Use others. Bring somebody. When we were doing prayer culture, We knew that God was answering prayers. God was speaking to us. And sometimes God speaks through people when they pray together. If I pray or someone prays with me, God will make his way known to me through someone else's prayer. You ever have someone pray for you and you go, they're reading my mail. How did they know to pray that? I didn't tell them that. Anybody there? Raise your hand. Come on, church. Yeah. So God uses other people to speak his prophecy. And then here's the fourth one you can write down. The gift of prophecy is given through angelic visitation. Angelic visitation. And some of you are a little weird on me, and it's like, well, angels don't exist, or angels only existed back then. No, listen. Angels existed in the Old Testament. Angels existed in the New Testament. We're going to go there. I'm going to show you that, because the reason why Jesus is baptized is because of angelic visitation. God spoke prophecy to get John the Baptist, begin to do what John was supposed to do. Therefore, John did what he was told, and Jesus came, and Jesus did what he was told. But it all started through this angelic visitation. So this is the examples that we're going to see throughout scripture, and then we'll get to it. So you're in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. But before we read this verse, I want you to understand, church, because I believe there are people, when we talk about baptism, and they have all kinds of misconceptions about baptism. And I'm not saying they're right or wrong. We just had a conversation with a couple, and I'm like, listen, when we all get to Jesus, we're going to say, hey, man, Calvary Chapel, you were a little off on there, and you were a little off on there. Here, let me lay this out for you. Let me show you what really is, right? But we can interpret things through the scripture, and we believe that we're doing our best to understand the word of God and interpret it with the Holy Spirit's help, right? But I want you to understand tonight in baptism, in order to understand the significance and the importance of water baptism in every believer's life, I want to show you the extreme measures that God has aligned in the background that leads up to the baptism of Jesus. Are you ready for this? You sure? Okay, all right. All right, first, I want to start with John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, okay? Zechariah was John the Baptist's father, and he was a priest, and he served in the temple, and he was in charge of the incense. Incense back in the Old Testament days was just a way to, it was like a symbol of people that when they prayed in the temple, that the sweet aroma of God's people's prayers went up to heaven to God, and it was a sweet smell to the Lord. So they burned incense in the temple, and that's what God said to do anyways. And so this Zechariah was in charge of that. And so he was in the temple, and God sent an angel to Zechariah, and this is what the angel said. Now remember, he was married to Elizabeth. An angel said, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be John the Baptist. The angel also said, he will go on before the Lord, and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now you have to understand, first of all, Elizabeth wasn't pregnant. Second of all, who's the Lord? What are you talking about? And so Zechariah gave the angel a little bit of grief. And so the angel did what? Closed his mouth so he couldn't speak, right? Until John the Baptist was born. And then when they were trying to name him, guess what the Lord did? Opened up Zechariah's mouth and he goes, name him John. Okay? And so this is what happened. And all this started with a prophecy from an angel. Now let's move on to Mary, Jesus' mother. God sent the same angel, Gabriel, to Mary. And listen to what Mary, we just came off of Christmas. This is fresh in your mind. But the mother of Jesus, this is what the angel said. The Holy Spirit will come on you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And so I know Pastor Mark covered this. I won't go into it, but can you understand the message here? Because Mary had not slept with any other man. She was with Joseph, and Joseph was faithful not to sleep with her. And God says this is what's going to happen. So this is strange to her. And then finally, God also sent an angelic visitation to Joseph, the father of Jesus, and he says, Mary will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name of Jesus because why? He will save his people from their sins. And this is all found in Matthew chapter 1. But the first, I want you to write down, just in your notes, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. I'm going to read it to you. This is the whole point of this whole thing. All this, all what? All this prophetic alignment, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So God is busy behind the scenes arranging the purpose and the plan for John the Baptist. What's really interesting is that now Elizabeth is a relative of Mary, Jesus' mother. They both lived in two different towns. And so Mary goes to Elizabeth and it says, the scripture actually says that John the Baptist and Elizabeth's body and belly leaped. And it said that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see, John the Baptist was like, oh, God has a plan for me. He's still in his mother's womb, but he knew something was up. He knew there was something going on behind the scenes. God was aligning and ordering John's steps. And that's what we see happen. Now, God purposely took extreme measures to get to this verse, chapter 13. Let's read verse 13, chapter 3. Actually, before we read 13, sorry about that. I want to ask you a question about this. Here's three questions that I want to ask you. What would happen if Zechariah told the angel, I won't call my son John. He's not going to be available for your plan. In fact, he's going to be like his father, a priest, and he's going to serve the incense in the temple. What would happen if that happened? Let me ask you a question. What if Mary said to the angel, I'm tapping out. This is just crazy. That's impossible. What you're saying to me, that's not possible in my mind. What if she said no to the angel? What if Joseph told the angel, this is impossible. I've never had sexual intimacy with Mary. In fact, I'm gone. What would happen if he pulled a Michael Jackson on that angel? What if he said, Billie Jean is not my love? What if that kid's not my son? No, Nick. No. Not in church, brother. Not in church. What if Joseph said that to the angel? Right? Here's the point I'm trying to make. All three of these encounters have one thing in common. What was it? They all obeyed God. They all obeyed the prophecy. They listened, they trusted, and they obeyed. Write this down. When God speaks direction in my life, I have one choice, and that's to obey. Why is that important for you and I tonight? Because if we truly want to follow Christ, then as we sang this morning, I surrender. I obey you. I obey everything that you want for me and for my life. And so because they obeyed, we get to pick up of this. I want you to know, church, I want you to get this point. God has gone to extreme measures to get your attention, to redirect your steps sometimes in our life. God has got my attention. I want to tell you a story. I woke up on Tuesday morning of this week, and it's an all-staff day in the Fellowship Center where our offices are now and all our small groups. And I never hardly look into my email on Tuesday mornings. And I just pulled up my phone and I just tapped my email and I looked at it. The first email that came up was from one of our elders, Steve Schlesinger, and he said, and he mailed it out to all of us Sebastian people that he knows lives in Palm Bay, Melbourne. And he says, anybody going down to Sebastian in the morning, this morning? Paul, one of our maintenance guys, he needs a ride. His car broke down in Sebastian and he needs help. And so I just called Steve and I just said, hey, listen, I can bring him. You know, I'm going down. I got to meet with HR and then I'm going to leave about 9:40 and just have him meet me in the commons and I'd be happy to bring him down. And in that car ride, let me tell you the story about Paul. Paul rides a bike. He's a maintenance guy at the Melbourne campus. Paul rides a bike to and from our Melbourne campus, a bicycle, from Mitten Road all the way out to Lake Washington Road in US 1. And one morning, someone hit Paul on that bike. It was a hit and run. He flew off the bike. His arm was completely removed from the socket. All the ligaments that hold your arm in place was completely torn. It's good. See, isn't it great to be a small church? I already know where you're going there by the looks. Yeah. All right. Anyhow, she's squeamish. It's okay. Anyhow, what was happening was his arm was just left there from the skin. And here's the kicker. He hit his head so hard on the sidewalk that he completely went unconscious. He doesn't remember anything. And he woke up into the hospital. And right now, when Paul was in my car on Tuesday, he had his arm in one of those robotic things that had all these weird dials and everything. And he was just like, they never said I'd be able to move my fingers. I don't even know if I can get use of my arm back. And he began to tell me how much that he loved God, because he said, I could have been dead, but it wasn't my time. And you know, Pastor David, I've been thinking about my life, and I'm wondering why God left me on this earth. I just said, Paul, you know what? That's pretty simple. You don't need to wonder anymore. God has a plan. He's not done with you. So what are you going to do about that, Paul? And he goes, oh, I'm already doing it. He said, you know what my biggest fear is? I said, what? He said, I love doing maintenance. I love serving this church. This family is my life. If it weren't for this church, I would be lost. I'll do anything to stay in this church and serve the people. Of course, most of you know Mary Fralick at the front office. She's gone on a mission trip with me. I said, you know what? We'll just boot Mary out of the office to answer phones. We'll just get you to answer phones. You got one good arm left, right? He goes, yeah. I said, okay, you can answer phones, you know. What's my point with all this? God has a plan. God orders our steps. Are you obeying God when he speaks to you? Are you listening to him? Are you trusting him the way we see these three people trusting God when he tells them his plan? Some of you may be sitting here today and you go, you know what? I never hear the Lord. And I understand that statement, but I just want to simply and kindly say, are you trying to listen? Because God will speak to you. Sometimes it's softly, sometimes it's loud, not audible, but he nudges on you. Are we a people of God that are ready to listen? And God speaks to all believers. He loves you, and he wants to go before you. So let's look at verse 13. Let's read it together. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John, I'm reading out of the NLT because I like this. You're following along in the NIV, that's okay. But John tried to talk him out of it. He says, I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, Jesus. So why are you coming to me? Jesus, verse 15 says, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. And so John agreed to baptize him. 2 points I want to point out about verse 13, 14, and 15. We see, number one, that Jesus obeyed God. What did he say? It is required of me to be baptized. Where does he get his instructions from? His Father. So Jesus knew that he had to be baptized once he hit the scene. When he came out of 3 years, and the Bible picks up and talks about Jesus at about the age of 31 years old, and he hits the scene. The second thing that I want you to know is that John obeyed Jesus. Now you have to understand, what did John say? You're Jesus. You want me to baptize you? Do you know who I am? I'm just John. Pastor Mark told us how crazy he was. He ate locusts and dressed weird. He says, I'm John. You're the Messiah. He says, look, the Lamb is here. He refers to Jesus as a lamb. The lamb has come. But I want you to notice that John had to drop his pride and he had to humble himself to the calling as a forerunner to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's who he was. He was to baptize in the name of Jesus and begin to say that the one is coming. Look back in verse 11, you're in 3. Look at 11, he says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave and carry his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire. So you can understand where John's thinking at. It's kind of like sometimes a mindset in a church is like, well, the pastor can pray for you, right? Pastor's no different than Dennis or Ron or Rick or Will or Susan, right? We got to watch that mindset. Because if John stayed with that mindset that you're Jesus, I can't baptize you, then I want you to contemplate this. He had to rethink what he was saying to Jesus so that he would obey Jesus, so that we could follow Jesus as an example to be water baptized. If John refused to baptize Jesus, Jesus wouldn't have been baptized himself, would he? I mean, anything could happen. But through John's obedience, he humbled himself and he obeyed what Jesus was saying. And by the way, just a little side note, after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, did he stop baptizing people? No, he didn't. He kept on. I think he got that hint from Jesus, like, I'm here and I'm baptizing, but there's a lot of people coming to know God. There's a lot of people turning from their sins and they're starting to know God, and we need to be baptized and we need to fulfill this. And it clearly states that in John chapter 3, verse 23. And in fact, that verse says that John not only continued to baptize across the lake, but he kept on baptizing throughout the region until he was arrested. And so John was not unemployed once Jesus came. And I think that's so cool. What a great example to the church. What a great example for you and I. What a great example for Volunteer Open House. But we'll let the pastors do all the work. The pastors are equipped to do that. No, we're all to do the work of the ministry, aren't we, church? You're doing a great job. I cannot believe the amount of volunteers that stepped up. We're processing your applications, getting pictures, getting you on schedules, and I'm so proud of you. And Pastor Mark is excited about what's happening down here, and all the volunteers are just going, I got a gift, I wanna serve in that gift. And so you'll see more worship people on stage, new voices. It's exciting. And this is exactly what Jesus taught John. So now that we're on baptism, why baptism? Why should we be baptized? What does the Bible say about that? I've got four reasons up on the screen, and production's going to leave it up there. We're just going to quickly break this down. You can take a picture of it. It'll save you time. Why baptism? Four reasons why every believer needs to be water baptized. Number one, we are to follow Christ's example. I told you that God went to great extremes to use Jesus as an example for us. Jesus himself got baptized. And even though Christ himself was a son of God, he was sinless, but he chose to be baptized in the water in order to do two things. One, to set a seal of approval upon the ministry of John the Baptist. He said, John, you did a great job, and now I'm here, and I'm recognizing what you were called to do, and so baptize me. And not only for them to, but the rest of the region that saw this happen. Secondly, we are baptized as a public demonstration of our repentance and life of following Jesus Christ. Jesus said, do as I do, right? And so he wanted to be very clear why water baptism was necessary. He went to the extreme. He didn't need to be baptized, to be honest with you. He didn't have to repent of any sins, but he wanted to show us an example. Thirdly, in order to follow Christ's example, we need to do it publicly. Jesus did it publicly. He did it out in the sea. People were around. It's an outward demonstration of the inward work that God is changing you and I. The second reason why every believer needs to be baptized is because Christ simply commands us to do so. You all know this verse, Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore what? Go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very ends of the age. Listen, if any pastor here at Calvary Chapel, you show up for baptism, when we baptize you, and I've baptized many of you, I can see and I remember, and I got pictures on my personal laptop, because when you got baptized and I got the privilege of being a part of that tremendous and spiritual marker in your life, it means a lot to me. Sometimes I even send you a picture because it means that much to me. We capture that with our photographers. But when we baptize you, or any pastor baptizes you, what do we say? It is our privilege to now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Third reason why every believer should be water baptized is because we follow the practice of the disciples. The disciples continued to baptize with Jesus. And here's the thing. While Jesus was still on earth, people who decided to follow him were being baptized. Water baptism is an ongoing practice then and also now for believers, all believers. And finally, fourth, and I love this one, it's to follow the practice of the early church that Jesus' disciples established. You remember the book of Acts, the Pentecost church, all the great things that happened through the Holy Spirit in this book. The book of Acts is about, it's the first church, and it was developed because of the obedience of Matthew 28. The disciples did what Jesus told them to do. They obeyed Jesus, and they got to see the fruit. But I love this verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And I love the promise in this verse. Listen up. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at some of the commentators, and I actually called Pastor Mark at like 4:30 and I go, I'm pressed for time. I want to make sure what you think about this verse. Some commentators believe that they were, you would be filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Others believe that it's basically the gospel message. Hear the gospel, repent, believe, and receive, and then be baptized in water. But either way, you know, the way you look at it, you either get an infilling of the Holy Spirit because you repent and believe and save and are baptized. Some commentators believe that also you could be baptized. There's a couple pastors on staff, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit immediately when they gave their life to Christ. God did something supernatural. So I don't want to be confusing to you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit rules over you now. He's inside of you. He's the one doing the changing. He's the one doing it. But also then there is the upon. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then we get to operate in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. You understand? And so this is what this verse is saying. But look at, and I'll read you 39, Acts 2:39. This promise is to you, it's to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Isn't that a great promise? And it's the simple gospel. Baptism symbolically identifies us with Jesus Christ. It is a public declaration before witnesses. Hear this out. It demonstrates our death to our love affair with sin, and it establishes of a new and permanent union with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what takes place. Baptism does not save us, but it identifies us with the one who did. You might want to write that down in your Bibles. Baptism does not save us. In other words, you can go get baptized. It doesn't save you. You have to be saved. You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you walk out of obedience, that next commandment. It says, Acts 2:38, repent, believe, receive, be baptized. So baptism does not save us, but it identifies us with the one who did. Verse 16 goes on to say, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, underline that, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, underline that, the Spirit of God, descending like a dove, underline that, and aligning on him. Verse 17, and a voice from heaven, underline that, we're going to come back to that, this voice from heaven said, this is my son. Underline those two words, my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Now, I want to address something, and this is based on what we believe, Calvary Chapel, what we believe, and this is a very scripture, and I'm going to explain this. I had you underline up out of the water. So if Jesus came up out of the water, then obviously he was under the water. Can we all, principles of basic elements, right? So he's underwater. He came up out of the water. You know what that tells me? Jesus went underwater. He came back out of the water. I want to talk about that. Remember I said it was a public demonstration of what God's already done in your heart, but it's publicly an outward expression? See, just like when you came to the Lord, Jesus Christ, you said, Lord, forgive me of my sins and remove them as far as the east to the west, didn't we? And God is faithful and just and graceful enough to do that. So when we get water baptized, when we go into the water, it's a symbolic thing that all of our old body, our dead body, the old nature, is left in water. When we come out of that water, we are cleansed, we are new, and our sins were washed away. And so now baptism doesn't wash our sins away, does it, church? Don't ever say, hey, Pastor Dave said water baptism washes away your sins. That's not what I said. But it is symbolic of what has happened. And so maybe some of you say, well, I was sprinkled as a baby. You're talking about water baptism, full submergence. I'm not angry at you if you've been sprinkled as a baby. In fact, many different denominations do believe to sprinkle as a baby. So maybe you're here and you've been sprinkled as a baby. I'm good. I'm good with that, right? But think about this. If you were sprinkled as a baby, did you really have a choice to choose Jesus in your life? Or did you get coddled and carried up to the, right here, and the priest sprinkles you, right? Did you have a choice in that? You might have cried, you might have kicked and screamed, but did you really have a choice in that? See, the life of a follower, the example that Jesus gave us, was that once we make a decision that we believe in Jesus Christ, we choose to receive him, we repent of our sins, that tells us that we know what we're doing there. Once that happens, then the commandment is to be water baptized. You see the difference. And some people say, well, I've been sprinkled, so I'm okay. And I've proven you and shown you in the scripture, and you can go online, just look under baptism. There's a whole teaching on baptism just already printed out for you, and it just kind of gives you verses of all the commands. I don't have time to do that tonight, but just know that we believe at Calvary Chapel, we fully submerge you. So I just want to say this. If Pastor Craig and I hold you down a little longer, it's because we think you're a bigger sinner. No, I'm just joking. We won't do that. We do joke around sometimes. We go, we just held you down a little longer because you really needed it. No. But we do believe in water baptism. Why? Because Jesus came up out of the water. So we do believe we fully submerge and then we bring you up. Now, the next thing I had you underline was like a dove. Maybe you've seen Calvary Chapel. Maybe you've been in Calvary Chapel for a long time. This dove is where we got the symbol for Calvary Chapel. If you go to the Melbourne campus, you'll see it lit up at night, a blue dove on the building. And so back in the 70s, back in Costa Mesa, California, the dove, if you're driving around, you're going around, maybe you're in North Carolina, Virginia, Tennessee, where all Florida people go, because we love the mountains, right? When we go up there and we look, we Google Calvary Chapel, we need to go to church, right? We pull up, what do you see? The dove, right? And that is the symbol for over 3,000 Calvary Chapels. That's how you can identify Calvary Chapel. What are we known for? We teach the Word of God expositionally. Our symbol that we've adopted back in the 70s was the dove. That's where Chuck Smith got this, was like a dove. What does that represent in this text? The Holy Spirit. What do we believe at Calvary Chapel? We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is equipped the people 2,000 years ago to do the works of the Lord. We also believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and willing to work through us here and now. So we do believe in that. That's why that's our symbol, just little bit of information. Now, you may ask yourself, well, is baptism important? I know our head says yes after you're listening to me, but I want you to consider this. You bet it's important. Why? It's important enough for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be at that baptism. The Trinity showed up for such a memorable ceremonial occasion. And so I'm going to challenge you. I don't want to know, but if you've not been water baptized and you're a believer, what a great opportunity to come to our next baptism, March 16th, Saturday at the Palm Bay Aquatic Center. And I mean this. I really mean this. I love you guys. I want you to be water baptized. If you've never done that, I don't need to know why. Just come. There'll be an elder here on March 10th at the end of the service. He's going to do a 15-minute teaching on it. You just stay after that service on Sunday, March 10th. But I'm just going to challenge you. I ask you to pull out a red pen. I put it in red. If you've never been water baptized, I just dare you to write in your Bible right next to verse 16 and put water baptism March 16th. I dare you to do that. And then you pray over that. You pray over that verse. Here's the cool part. If you've not been water baptized and you come to the baptism, you've already wrote in your Bible when you got baptized. Every time you open to that part of the Bible, you're going to remember your baptism. It's a spiritual marker. So I just encourage you to do that. Now, this verse, verse 16, is an amazing picture of the Trinity. And so I have it up on the screen for you. What is the Trinity? Maybe some of you are like, I heard of it, but I really don't understand what the Trinity is. The Trinity is the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It is three persons and one Godhead. The word Trinity comes from, you see on the screen, tri, meaning three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and unity, which means what? Working together as one. You know what I love about this church? You know what I see in this church? We are in unity. Our church is operating in unity. All of you have a spirit of unity. You are working together to accomplish one thing. What is that? To proclaim the good news to this community and to increase the kingdom. Not this church, but to increase the kingdom. And we are operating in that. And that is how we get that word Trinity. Now, you may say, well, where else can we find the Trinity in the Bible? Turn, if you will, in the very first book of your Bible in the Old Testament. Turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. By the way, do you know what the word Genesis means? Beginning. There you go. We got some scholars in here. Genesis means beginning. So God throws it in the very first book of the Bible. So you're there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to have it up on the screen as well, but you might want to take some notes there on your index. But we see three persons of the Trinity in as evidence that they were a part of the very beginning, the creation of the world. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see the first part of the Trinity in creation, the Father, God. He is portrayed as the creative source of all things, isn't he? You read the rest of those chapters, 1, 2, and 3, God, the Father, is part of the Trinity, the person of the Trinity that created what you and I get to see, walk, breathe, and enjoy, right? Verse 2 says what? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we see that in the creation of Trinity, or the creation of the earth and of what we know to be, the Spirit of God appears as an active member, an active person of the creation, because the Spirit was present as well. The third one is what I get most excited about. You're going to have to listen closely and follow me. Verse 3, it says, then God said, I want you to just stop right there and right above that, the spoken word. Because God spoke it, right? The spoken word. Then God said, let there be light. And then there was light. Now, what do we know about this term, spoken word? Is there any place in the Bible that kind of tells us? Because you're going, I get it, the Spirit, God. How's Jesus involved in this? Well, let me remind you, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, Genesis 1, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Who's he that they're talking about? Jesus Christ. So we see the Trinity all of a sudden being infused by the help of the scriptures all throughout the Bible. It says that Jesus, the Word, was with God in the beginning, and the Spirit, and we see that example of the Trinity in Genesis. And then we know in that the Word was Jesus, because John 1:14, hear me out, John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh, right, and made his dwelling among us. Now, who came down in the flesh? Jesus, the man God. And so we see that Jesus was very much a part, and the Trinity was present since the very creation of time. And then it says that he was with God in the beginning. And so back in Genesis 1:3, you're there. From the very beginning of time, we see the internal word of God speaks into the creation, into the existence. God said, let there be light. Just an interesting side note. I love that the Trinity is now there in the beginning of time, right? But then what's really cool about it is the very first thing he spoke was, let there be light, and there was light. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8, verse 12? He proclaimed this, I am the light of the world. Isn't that cool? That's cool. Like, God knows what he's doing, right? This whole Bible comes together. You see how it comes together? God knows what he's doing. Now, there are other confirmations of the Trinity on display for all of us to see. One is also, you're still in Genesis 1. You don't have to go back to 13 because we're done with that. Or chapter 3, Matthew 3. You don't have to go there. Just stay in Genesis. Turn to 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You're there. Then God said, two words, what are they? Let us. That's a plural word, isn't it? Let us make man in what? Our. Who's our? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In our image, according to our likeness. You see the Trinity at work? You see confirmation? I have it up on the next slide. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And this really lands the plane if you're in doubt that the Trinity even exists. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? They're one. There's your Trinity right in the Word of God. You see how that all blends together through the Old and New Testament? And so God really wanted us to understand, why is baptism so significant? Because, again, the Trinity was there in the creation of the world. The Trinity was there in the most significant way when Jesus was baptized. God even audibly said, this is my Son, I'm well pleased, right? And then finally, Matthew 28, verse 19, we already saw that. That's another example of the Trinity displayed. Go and therefore make disciples.
This has been a Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast. If you've enjoyed this message, please visit our website for more information at calvaryccm.com/Sebastian. Our service times are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 10:45. May God bless you.
Series is called, anybody remember from Pastor Mark?